especially things like Abraham and Moses and those kinds of things. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, or we're studying things that, all of you all have known for years, that teach in the classes out there. And so, but I just felt that some of the things that, was there in the scripture that maybe we need to look at with a different perspective is there for our learning and for our growth. And I hope that it hasn't been boring or redundant for you, that hopefully we can learn some things together that will increase our faith and keep us steadfast, and to understand the God that we serve even more. And in our lesson about Moses and in following, we see that God is not only a God of loving kindness and of great power and might, but that he is a God who expects to be treated as holy, even of his most faithful servant, Moses. And the consequences that sometimes come from just a word or an act that would not bring glory to God, and that consequences could happen with that. And as we begin that, then, we begin in Numbers 27 through 13. And Sally, would you read that, please? Numbers 27 through 13. Okay, Numbers 27 through 13.
Okay. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them."
13.
Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them.
I should have put 13 on your lesson also, because it's very important to what is going on in the reaction that God has to this. And so we'll get to that. Okay, so what did Moses do? That's right. And what else did he do? In striking the rock, out of anger, what did he do? What was the issue?
He had the glory for himself when he said, "Shall we?"
Exactly.
He didn't treat God as holy.
He didn't treat God as holy. He went after personal glory, as Susan said, and as Melissa was alluding to. And so they were not praising God for giving them water, as he had done every time, you know, the manna, the water, the quail, you know, every other instance. Moses pointed to the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, you know, the Lord says, and this is the Lord giving you this, and he will lead you into the land. He will do these promises. And Moses was faithful in always praising God and looking to God, pleading with God, and being his spokesperson. He was as God to these people. And so, but this time, he, because of anger, because of frustration, we can just almost, you know, put ourselves in Moses' place at this time and place, you know, with these people. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing. But he did not give God the glory. Melissa, could you read Deuteronomy 32:51? This is talking about this also 32:51.
Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel.
Okay. I had that verse read also that I gave you because it says he broke faith. We think, oh, he just, you know, misspoke. He just, but the Lord God says he broke faith. Faith means obeying what I say. Faith doesn't believe who I am. He knows he's the Lord. It doesn't mean that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. He broke faith because he didn't do what God said. And for the Lord to use that phrase it can be a lesson to us that in this one time, this man who is extolled in Hebrews 11, and we'll see that later, by faith he did all these things, but he broke faith this time. That is important. That is severe to God. And so it brings consequences. And so what did God do to respond to his actions? What did he say? And Aaron. This is Moses and Aaron. You know, both of you, he said to them, and we're studying Moses, but Aaron's right in the midst of this. Shall we? Aaron didn't go in either. Aaron dies before Joshua leads the people into. In fact, Aaron dies before Moses does. And so, both of them, neither one of them are going to go into the promised land. Look how they've served him. One might argue, and you know, I wanted to bring this up because here is human reasoning. One might argue, didn't Moses do everything up to now as God commanded? Didn't he put up with his people? They murmured, they complained, they rebelled. Even his own brother Aaron and his sister fussed about his marriage. They usurped his authority as God's spokesman. The 10 spies come back and it leads all the people to unbelief. And then, not only that, he pleads for the people when God's going to destroy them. He refuses to become the father of a new nation. Miriam dies. The very one who watched over him, went to get his own mother, saw to his safety, and stood by his side all these 40 years. That's all happened, and Moses is standing there, and the people are at it again, and he reacts. This one time. He's the most humble man on the earth at this time. And he broke faith with God. People out there in the world, unless we fall into the same trap, where is God's mercy? Where is God's compassion? Isn't he supposed to be loving? Isn't he supposed to be a forgiving God? Let's not fall prey to that kind of thinking when things come up and consequences are to be had. Our God says no to a prayer. God had said no and told Moses, enough, I don't want to hear it anymore. But let's see God's thinking. Why did God respond with such a severe judgment? Why did he? What did we read? What did Moses not do? He didn't treat him as holy. So where did you put? Why did God respond that way? What was more important?
Than what?
Then letting, if God had allowed Moses to disobey and take credit and not give him the glory and let him go into the promised land with it not being addressed, not being the consequence of that, what's so important that's fixing to happen, and why did God do this in your reading?
Just an example.
As an example of what?
Consequences.
Consequences? Moses had not treated God as holy before the people. We read. Okay, let's do that. In Numbers 20:13, what did we read? It was God's way of proving himself holy. He didn't allow Moses to go into the promised land because, for the sake, and it says in one of our readings, for the sake of Israel's faith and their obedience as his people. They're fixing to go into the promised land. They are to serve him and serve him only. They are to fear him and keep his commandments. They are to treat him as holy. God proved his holiness by standing firm, even with the man Moses. He will be treated holy. Can you imagine? This is the man who stood as God before these Israelites. This is the one whose rod struck the waters. This is the one who struck the waters in Pharaoh. Army was destroyed. This is the man who did miracles in the wilderness. This is the man who led them all the way. This is the man who went on the mountain and talked to God face to face. This is the man in the tent of the meeting talking to God face to face. This is the man who taught them the law. But he must treat God as holy. Can you imagine the impact that this should have had on the Israelites? It should have the impact on us as believers also. When we come to letting words or deeds in our lives not treat God as holy. Remember in Leviticus 10:3, when Nadab and Abihu offered the strange fire? Moses tells Aaron this: it is what the Lord spoke. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people. You see, God always had his nation in mind. Not just one person. Always his nation. Always his plan. He loved them. He wanted what was good for them. We find that out in Deuteronomy. He wanted their obedience as his people. God's righteousness and his ways are so far above ours, his judgments. And when God says no sometimes, or when God acts in ways, when we read in Scripture, we wonder, why did God do that? Well, God tells us why this time. It's because I was not treated as holy, and I will be. And so, it was also for Joshua. Joshua is going to be commissioned as a new leader. What kind of a leader is he going to be when Moses, as we see, when Moses commissions him and tells him what kind of leader to be? And when God talks to Joshua and tells him what to do as leader. If Joshua didn't have this example of how God, what God expects from his leader, maybe he wouldn't have been the leader, and maybe he wouldn't have said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So God sees, God knows, and God acts. Any questions about that or any comments? Okay. What final kindness do we see God showing Moses in Deuteronomy 3 and in Deuteronomy 34? What did God allow him to do? Look over into the promised land. Okay. Anything to add to that? Yes.
And Deuteronomy
3:28,
even as disappointed as Moses was, God charged him to encourage Joshua and send him.
We're going to see this in the next point. Thank you, Elizabeth, for bringing leading into that. I did not give you some extra scriptures on this, but in these scriptures, okay, so Moses gets to look into the promised land. He's 120 years old. His strength is still with him. His eyesight, he's not failed in her. He sees it. And he sees, must have been a sight for him to be up on that mountain and seeing the promised land. Something that, when he was 40 years old, was talked about. Now, 80 years, you know. He went in 40 years. No, excuse me, 40 years. He was 80 years old when at the burning bush. 40 years he's been traveling, he's been leading, he's been going towards the promised land, and he gets to see it, but he believed in it and he did as God commanded him all the way to the rock. And I believe after the rock, let's look at it. Matthew 17:3, Hebrews 11, and Revelation 15 talk about Moses. But let's turn to Luke 9. Lauren, would you read Luke 9:28-36?
Now it came to pass about 8 days after these things, then he took Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While they were saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen.
Okay, I really should have put Luke 9 there because of one of the things that's said in that reading there, mostly like Matthew. It gets to the point in Matthew 17, but here it talks about Moses and Elijah appearing in glory. They just don't show up as spirits, as ghosts, as apparitions, they appeared in glory. They're glorified. And they're there with the Savior. And he is transfigured. And of course, the great story is that these men are great men who pointed to him as the Messiah and King and Savior of the world, new lawgiver. And they disappear. They leave. They're still pointing to him. And when they leave, God said, God has Christ standing there. And he speaks from heaven. Moses was heard. The law of Moses was God's commandment to man until the cross. Elijah was a great prophet who stood for the God of heaven against all false gods. We see that with Baal. But he spoke about the Christ. He stood and he was taken up into heaven by God. But greater than these men is the Christ. But they're talking to him. And they're talking about his leaving the earth. They're talking about his death, burial, and his resurrection and his ascension. They're talking about him going back to heaven to reign. Just like Moses and Elijah talked about. And so, Moses is there. I don't think God brought him out of hell to be there. And then in Hebrews 11, turn to Hebrews 11. Sorry, I skipped. Hebrews 11, and of course we know, by faith Moses, and he did those things, and he chose to be counted among God's people, and suffered the consequences. I want you to read verse 2 and verse 13 to set the stage.
For by it, the men of old gained approval.
That's by faith.
13. All who died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers in exile on the earth.
Okay, someone tell me about Moses and what he did by faith. And what leads you to think that since he is included in this great crowd of witnesses of faith that gained approval, that died in faith, and what did he do? He looked for what? What does it say in Hebrews 11 about Moses? That he counted what? Exactly. The coming of Christ is greater. He looked to that and the riches there than the riches of Egypt. He was a great man of faith. And in this chapter of faith, of approved by God, died in faith, Moses is right there in the middle of it. And then, in Revelation, it just says the saints are singing the song of Moses, the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's included in the praise of the saints around the throne of God. So Moses is again the song is extolled, and it's in heaven. And it's at the throne of God. And then one other passage, Jude verse 9. Elizabeth, would you read that please? Jude verse 9.
But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Okay, so in this little short book in the New Testament, the prophet of God is talking about Moses and about Michael the archangel arguing with the devil. But what he says is, "The Lord rebuke you." So, did you read Nadine? Okay, would you turn to Zechariah, the third chapter. Zechariah, just 1 and 2.
What chapter?
Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. One and two. Mm-hmm.
And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?
Yes, that's great. I had these verses read to show the aspect of who Satan is. We studied Job. We see him before the Lord, and he is having the Lord to question Job's faithfulness, and he's accusing Job, well, if he wasn't given all these blessings and you didn't have him with a hedge around him, he wouldn't serve you. He stands there accusing. In Matthew 4, we see him even tempting the Lord Jesus to do bad. And he's saying, if you're the Son of God, just show me this, you know. Or, if you fall down, I'll give you this, you know. So he's standing there to tempt and accuse. And he's standing there accusing Moses. I can just see him now in my mind's eye. You know, we're not going to put that as scripture. But God, don't you know that he didn't obey you down there at that rock? And I'm sure Moses wasn't perfect in everything. So he's standing there wanting Moses. But the archangel didn't rebuke him. The Lord did. Just like here when Satan is standing with Joshua, who is a type of Christ the high priest, and he's in his ragged clothes, and it's a symbol of what's happening and going to happen with Jerusalem and what's going to happen to the Christ. And the Lord says, I rebuke you. Satan is not greater than God. But with the body of Christ, of Moses, he's being rebuked. The question is, even after these verses, Elizabeth brought up a very important point. What do we see Moses? If you read the rest of the story, what do we see Moses doing until he goes up on that mountain? God commanded, Moses, you go tell these people this. Moses, you go commission Joshua. Oh, and Moses laid his hands on Joshua, and Joshua received wisdom from Moses. What does that indicate? Faith. Did he do it? He did it. Did he complain to God? It's not recorded if he ever did. Did he say, well, I'm not going into the promised land. Why should I worry about that?
He knew he had done wrong. And that's why he did it.
Yeah. He had faith. He had trust. Therefore, he obeyed. And that's what it takes. He broke faith. But he took faith and did what God said. At the end. We might call that repentance. We might call that obedience. And then he died. So,
but God blessed Moses by letting him see the land. He didn't prevent him from seeing what he had worked for his whole life.
Right, right. But what did he look to? The better promised land. That's the point. Yeah, that's land down there, and that's where they're going to live, and that's what God promised Abraham. But Abraham was looking even for a better country. It wasn't Canaan that he'd already lived in. It was a better country. And that's what Moses obeyed God for. Any comments? Okay, lessons learned. What did you put down? Anything?
I think it wasn't that God's not a respecter of persons.
Very good. God's not a respecter of persons. I think I'm going to write that down. I had it in his other words, but that just gets to the, that just cuts to the chase. What else?
Be obedient to God no matter how small the matter is.
That's right. Be obedient. And you know, what else?
There's always consequences.
There's always consequences. And in our whole study of Moses, God knows. God saw. Moses, he was lovely in God's sight when he was born. Jeremiah 1 says, God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb, the man he was going to be, the work he was going to do. And he's telling Jeremiah that there to encourage him, Jeremiah, you can do this work. There's some hard work you're going to go out there and do. But I knew you before you were born. God knows us. God gives us and helps us. What did he tell Moses? Remember those things? I'll be with you and I'll give you this and I'll give you Aaron and I'll give you words to say. And he gave him signs. He gave him what he needed to do the job. God's not going to ask of anyone something that they're not capable to do with his help. Even to be tempted by Satan more than what we can bear. He gives us help. God's providence is always there working in ways that sometimes we don't even maybe understand. But he freely gives us what we need. Physically, spiritually. What's the chapter in Ephesians that tells us about the armor of God? Six. Chapter 6 in Ephesians tells us what we're to put on. He gives us the whole armor of God. To do what? Fight the devil. And when there's times of trial, we have that armor. We have his word. We need to make it available to us. We need to study it. We need to know him. We need to know how he cares for us. And then what he expects of his people and what happens when we don't obey him. That's one of the purposes of study, to study. We have faithful brethren. Here came Aaron. Here come Miriam. Yeah. Jethro. His wife. He had a son. He had the elders there for a while to help him. The judges. God did, God gave him help. And of course, God was always there to do what he said he was going to do. But he gave him help. Do we afford ourselves the blessing of reaching out to brethren, to helping them, letting them help us? God gives them to us for a reason. Prayer. Moses had prayer. How many times, just is he praying and asking God, pleading with God? Not only for himself, but for the people especially.
Especially when
when God was going to get rid of all the people and build a whole new nation.
Yeah.
And Moses said,
yeah,
you can't do that.
Right. And strength. Moses is 120 years old when he dies, and he had full strength. And he had strength for that. And then when all these people were rebelling, and all these people, you know, he had to have strength to go out there and deal with Korah. He had to have strength to go and deal with and put the snake, the bronze snake, in the wilderness. He had to have strength and courage. But God gave him that because of his faith. He did that. Okay. And he saw the people suffering. But like Joseph, we never see him complaining to God, why are you doing this, God? You know? Okay. But especially, you know, and you know, I've even had strangers to be a blessing to me in a time of need. Strangers that I didn't know that just come out of a parking lot, come out of, you know, out of the line in a restaurant. To help. Or I've been a stranger and a woman dealing with thinking about aborting her baby, and she pulls me out of line after I leave the line at the post office and says, what should I do about this? Because she sees me sending Bibles. This is before I back to Nigeria. Yeah, we're sending Bibles. And so she says, I see that you're a person of faith. I'm struggling with this. I didn't have a clue who she was, her circumstances, or nothing. But hopefully I was a blessing to her. Whether she ever went on and did it, I don't know. But there was an opportunity there to at least give her what the Lord God says about it. So strangers, whether it's us, or whether it's someone else, or can be a blessing from God. But especially his promises and his forgiveness. You know, we mess up. Moses messed up. But he trusted in God, and I believe that he repented, and I think he acted in faith, and I think God forgave him. But God demands to be treated as holy. And he wants his people to be holy. And he will not accept, we're not going to be perfect. He won't accept anything less than that. We see that in Moses. One time, a few words, one act, God charged him against it. And it cost him. So, God expects to be treated as holy. And when we don't, we need to repent. There will be judgment and consequence. Any thoughts? Any other thoughts on this lesson?
Even though, in frame, if God says no, he still expects us to do, obey his will. And you know, keep trying. You know, even though we can't do something, there's always something else.
Exactly. Who is another great example of God saying no to? In the New Testament.
Paul.
Three times. I think that means not just three times. I think it means many times he asks. It's complete, you know, like 3, 7, 10. I believe that. You can judge for yourself. But I think that he prayed many times, in my view, for God to remove it, the thorn in the flesh. But God said no. And then Paul says, it was for my good. See, God doesn't do things for spite. God doesn't do things for his ego. God does things because he's God and for what he expects of his people, for their good. Any other thoughts? Okay, we'll stop. I was hoping to get into Egypt. In fact, I was hoping to get through it, but Lord willing, we'll do Egypt.